Hi, today is the eve of our 240th birthday of our nation's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read a few verses from this chapter. And then, since this is Independence Day weekend, my goal in my address to you this afternoon is to focus on our Declaration of Independence, give you some of the history surrounding it, some of the great quotes regarding it, some of the consequences of those who signed their name to this document, hopefully to put into our hearts and our minds a renewed love and appreciation for the men who wrote this document, the men and women who are willing to defend with their lives this document, and the document itself. In my opinion, the Declaration of Independence is the greatest declaration of liberty in the history of mankind. There has never been anything before it, and there may never be anything ever after it. We have been privileged as a people to be born in or to be the legal immigrants of a nation that has the richest history of liberty of any nation in the history of the world. The verses I want to read just as an introduction to my remarks are found in verses 7 through 10 of Jeremiah chapter 18. The Lord speaking to the children of Israel, but his statement applies equally to any people of any period of history, regardless of race or ethnicity, whether they are Jew or Gentile. His remarks are given to mankind as a whole. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, any nation, not just the children of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, therefore, go speak to the men of Judah. This passage is extremely, extremely clear. God sets nations up, and God sets nations down. Ultimately, the fate of any nation does not depend upon its military, does not depend upon its economy, does not depend on its politicians. We probably know that already. It depends on the favor and the protective hand of our Creator God. God can raise up a nation, and God can destroy a nation at His will. And He has done so through the ages, time and time again. So when we talk about the rise of America, and we start putting out accolades for this and that, let's remember, we owe our nation's existence, and most definitely we owe our nation's prosperity and our nation's liberty to Almighty God. Amen. Never, ever forget that. And if God ever decides to destroy this country, He can do so, and He can do so overnight. Let me just read a couple of quotes by way of introduction. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition at every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Close quote. And I fear that that's the problem with most of our pulpits. They have put themselves on all kinds of quote-unquote battlefields, but they are not fighting at the point where the devil is attacking. They run from that battle. They avoid it like the plague. They won't talk about it from the pulpit. How many pastors do you think across America today? Think about it. If 10%, if 15% of the pastors in America this morning would have stood up and in their pulpits said to their congregations what I said to this fellowship about what the House of Representatives is about to do in proposing another gun control bill, and would have encouraged their congregants to call and write their congressmen and implore them and beseech them to support the Constitution of the United States. Think of the impact that could be had this week in the halls of Congress if just 10% of the pastors of our churches in America this morning would have got up in their churches and would have made that announcement. But I guarantee you it wasn't 10%. It wasn't 5%. I doubt if it was even 1%. Of the churches of this country this morning that's even told their congregations what was happening this week and the threat that was being posed to their liberties by the U.S. Congress this week on the eve of our celebration of our 240th birthday as a country. And yet not a peep about where the battle is raging. That's what Martin Luther is talking about. The devil attacks here and over here and over here, and the churches and the pastors and the Christians are not there. Oh, they claim to be on the battlefield, but they're not on the battlefield where it counts. They're not on the battlefield where it's important. And they have fled the field. The second quote comes from John Adams, founding father, signer of the Declaration. Without John Adams, there would have been no Declaration of Independence. And I'm not the biggest fan of John Adams' presidency. I would tend to go more with the Jeffersonian model than I would the Adams model when it came to governing. But we have to give credit where credit is due and be honest. If it had not been for John Adams, the influence and the leadership in the Congress, the Continental Congress of John Adams, there would not have been a Declaration of Independence. So we do owe this man a lot. Here's what John Adams said. It is the duty of the clergy. It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent, and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. For example, if exorbitant ambition and venality are predominant, ought they not to warn their hearers against those vices? If public spirit is much wanted, should they not inculcate this great virtue? If the rights and duties of Christian magistrates and subjects are disputed, Should they not explain them, show their nature, ends, limitations, and restrictions? How much soever it may move the gall of Massachusetts. Close quote. In other words, no matter how upset public opinion or the leaders of Massachusetts may be, it's the job of the clergy to bring the messages home to the congregations and to warn them and expose truth and error, etc. That was from John Adams. So the next time you hear somebody say, well, the pastors aren't supposed to get involved in politics, why don't you bring out John Adams' quote and say, read this. And the patriot pulpits of New England, of course, followed Adams' advice. In fact, they didn't need Adams' advice. They were already preaching these things from their pulpits, and without them, there would have been no Declaration of Independence. By the way, did you know that among the signers, the 56 men who signed the Declaration, one of them was a pastor? Oh no! Separation of church and state! Let me give you a few quotes. Jonathan Trumbull was the British governor of Connecticut who had been appointed by King George III. He was also the father of the famous revolutionary artist of the same name. Jonathan Trumbull became sympathetic to the American cause in 1773. You've doubtless seen his paintings, maybe one, if not the most prolific painter of the founding era. He said this, "If you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ." That was from a British governor. John Quincy Adams, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." After the Declaration was signed, here's what the father of the Revolution, that's his official historic title, Sam Adams, said. "We have this day restored the sovereign," capital S, "to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Those were his words after signing the Declaration. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Thomas Paine said, "Where, some say, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above." And Josiah Quincy, I love this quote, "Blandishments will not fascinate us, nor will threats of a halter intimidate. For under God, we are determined that wheresoever, whensoever, or howsoever we shall be called to mark our exit, we will die free men." John Hancock, who was the first to sign on July 4th, 2 days after the Declaration had been voted for. And of course, it's famous for his big signature. And after he wrote it, here's what he said. "There, His Majesty, King George, His Majesty can now read my name without glasses, and he can double the reward on my head." John Hancock. George Washington said, The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. What a profound statement. Perhaps finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. Our declaration. Thomas Paine said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Stephen Hopkins, one of the signers of the Declaration, here's what he said as he signed. "My hand trembles, but my heart does not." And then I want to give you John Adams' statement after the signing of the Declaration. Excuse me, after the adoption of the Declaration, the Congress voted for the Declaration on July the 2nd. It was published, by that I mean actually printed and published, and then signed, not all the men signed it on the 4th, but Hancock did, on July 4th. John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail after the vote was taken in the Continental Congress for the Declaration. Adams assumed that our Independence Day would be celebrated on July the 2nd, when the vote of Congress actually approved the resolution. But it was celebrated 2 days later on the 4th when it was published and signed. So that's why you understand what he says. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and to support and to defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in the day's transactions, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not." What John wrote to his wife Abigail after the Declaration of Independence had been adopted by the Continental Congress. On September 4th in 1774, and the remarks I'm making now come from a historian, the Reverend Jacob Duché opened the first Continental Congress with prayer. He read Psalm 35, which includes these verses. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." We find in the journals of the Continental Congress a declaration of the causes and necessity of taking up arms dated July 6, 1775. By the way, that document, the causes and necessity of taking up arms, is included in our freedom documents that this will be the final announcement that I will make regarding this week will be the last week that you can get this. We have just a few copies on the table here, and that's all we have is what you see. If you're online and you want to get the freedom documents, you'll need to do it this week. The supply will be gone after this week. But that is one of the documents that we put in the freedom documents as well. The causes and necessity of taking up arms, which was dated 2 days after the Declaration of Independence was printed and signed on July 4th. Very important document explaining the natural rights of men to defend themselves with guns against a tyrannical government. We find in the journals of the Continental Congress the Declaration of the Causes and Necessity of Taking Up Arms dated July 6, 1775, a year before the Declaration. In this document, we find these words: "But a reverence for our great Creator, principles of humanity, and the dictates of common sense must convince all those who reflect upon the subject that government was instituted to promote the welfare of mankind and ought to be administered for the attainment of that end. We esteem ourselves bound by obligations of respect to the rest of the world to make known the justice of our cause. Our forefathers, inhabitants of the island of Great Britain, left their native land to seek on these shores a residence for civil and religious freedom. At the expense of their blood, at the hazard of their fortunes, without the least charge to the country from which they removed, by unceasing labor and an unconquerable spirit, they effected settlements in the distant and inhospitable wilds of America. We must solemnly before God and the world declare that, exerting the utmost energy of those powers which our beneficent Creator hath graciously bestowed upon us, the arms we have been compelled by our enemies to assume, we will, in defiance of every hazard, with unabating firmness and perseverance, employ for the preservation of our liberties, being with one mind resolved to die free men rather than to live slaves." The road to revolution was becoming a very busy thoroughfare. On the night of April 18, 1775, Samuel Adams and John Hancock were at Lexington preparing to leave for a meeting of the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia. If you have been here a while, you remember that I told that story when I preached the message from Jonas Clark about the Battle of Lexington that took place on April 19, 1775. I showed you then how that John Hancock, Sam Adams had taken up refuge in Pastor Clark's house in Lexington. And when Paul Revere came to warn them, that's where they were. Pastor Clark then gathered a few of his men, probably 10 or 12 in number, that with arms secretly took Mr. Hancock and Mr. Adams out of the area upon the word of Paul Revere that the British had left Boston and were marching toward Lexington and Concord with over 800 troops for the purpose of seizing the firearms there and of arresting those two men, Hancock and Adams. Those parishioners of the Church of Lexington saved John Hancock and Sam Adams' life on the night and early morning of April 18 and April 19, 1775. And then it was the men of his congregation, about 70 or 75 in number, who were the ones that we now call in history the Minutemen, who stood on Lexington Green to face off those 800 troops from Great Britain. And the shot was fired, heard around the world, and our war for independence began. It all started in the home and in the church house of the Church of Lexington, Pastor Jonas Clark. And I bet most of you that took history in a public or even a private school didn't know that. That is what this author is referring to, though he leaves off the details I just shared with you. On the night of April 18, 1775, Samuel Adams and John Hancock were at Lexington preparing to leave for a meeting of the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia. They were awakened about midnight by Paul Revere, who had ridden from Boston with word that British troops were on their way to arrest them both. Adams, knowing that the British would be met soon by the fire of the American Minutemen, is said to have remarked, "This is a glorious day for America." It was at this second session of the Continental Congress that John Adams nominated George Washington as commander-in-chief of an army for all of the colonies, and it was approved unanimously. At the third Continental Congress in 1776, John Adams spoke these profound words: "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All I have, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. And I leave off as I begin, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now and independence forever." June 11, 1776, a committee gathered to draw up a Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson drafted the document in 17 days, and Congress adopted it on July 4, 1776, that is, through its printed and the signature. For 6 months, several signatures on the Declaration of Independence were kept secret. These men knew the full significance of the last paragraph in which they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. 56 men placed their signatures beneath that pledge. The men who laid the foundation for our liberties were men of integrity. They were successful men of means, who were extremely prosperous, and many who were wealthy landowners. They were men of character. They were willing to pay a great price for the liberties that we enjoy today. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 14 lost their lives as captive soldiers or casualties of the war for independence. Many lost their sons and saw their lands and properties devastated. Knowledge of the lives of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence should cause each and every citizen of the United States to appreciate their costly heritage. These men of the United States, of high principle, deep moral values, willingly endured tremendous personal sacrifice to create a nation with the highest ideals of freedom, justice, and morality in the world. The 56 brave men who placed their signatures on the Declaration of Independence were all denounced as rebels and traitors to be hanged if caught. These men knew they were signing their own death warrants. Here is the story of just a few of these brave men. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas. To pay his debts, he lost his home and all of his property and died in rags. Thomas Lynch, Jr. owned a large plantation. After he signed the Declaration, his health began to fail. With his wife, he left for France to regain his health, but their ship never arrived in France, and he was never heard from again. Thomas Nelson, Jr. of Virginia, raised $2 million to provision our allies, the French fleet. After the war, he personally paid back the loans, wiping out his entire estate. In the Battle of Yorktown, he urged General Washington to fire on his own home, which had been occupied by Cornwallis. Nelson's home was destroyed, He died bankrupt and was buried in an unmarked grave. Francis Lewis had his home and everything he owned destroyed. His wife was imprisoned and died shortly thereafter. Lewis Morris saw his land destroyed, his family scattered. Philip Livingston died from the hardships of the war. John Hart was driven from his wife's deathbed. Their 13 children fled for their lives in all directions. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home after the war to find his wife dead and his children and property gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Of the 56 signers, few were long to survive. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes searched and looted or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 9 died in the war from its hardships or from enemy bullets. Many other men suffered greatly, as did their families. Among the 70-odd Minutemen who stood on the Lexington Green and returned shots, thus beginning the Revolutionary War on April 19, 1775, was Jonathan Harrington. From an upstairs window of their home, his young wife watched as he was shot in the chest and stumbled toward their house. They, by the way, were newlyweds, had only been married a very short time. She ran down the steps, caught her husband, and watched him die at her feet. Janet Livingston Montgomery's husband, Richard, who was one of 8 of the 8 brigadier generals of the Continental Congress, was killed in battle. Mrs. Montgomery was widowed almost before her honeymoon was ended. She made these comments regarding her husband's death. "As a wife, I must ever mourn the loss of a husband, friend, and lover of 1,000 virtues, of all domestic bliss, the idol of my warmest affections, and in one word, my every dream of happiness. But with America, I weep the still greater loss of the firm soldier and the friend to freedom." Many great women, wives, and mothers deserve credit for their great part in the fight for liberty. In researching the lives of many of the wives of the generals and other men who fought with Washington in the Revolution, we find that in hundreds of letters to their husbands, there was not one word of regret at their husband's course. Not one word of pity for themselves or for their children who were left alone. These women did not complain. They were united with their husbands in the fight for freedom, and they suffered much for the cause. They counted the cost and willingly paid it. While speaking of sacrifice, we cannot overlook Nathan Hale. This school teacher and graduate of Yale was a good example of a courageous man who gave his all for the cause of liberty when things looked very bleak for the American cause. General Washington, short of both men and material, was in desperate need of information as to the enemy's strength and plans. We know the rest of the story, how he was caught, captured, and before he was hanged, said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." John Adams as an old man long after The declaration had been signed. The war had been won. He had been elected the second president of our country. His policies conflicted much with Thomas Jefferson, who ran against him in his reelection. As you know, Jefferson won that election to become our third president. The animus and the bitterness between Adams and Jefferson was very heated at the peak of that political contest, and they were on two separate sides of the aisle politically. But in their waning years, they had put all that behind them. And John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were reunited in their heart and in their soul as they were when they stood together and signed that Declaration of Independence. Not too long before his death, some friends had gathered and they asked John Adams if he would make a toast. His toast was independence forever. On the day of his death, July 4th, 1826, 50 years to the day that the Declaration of Independence had been approved by Congress. Excuse me, not approved, but signed and announced by Congress. 50 years to the day, July 4, 1826. Friends and family were gathered around his deathbed. John Adams' last words on this earth were, "Thank God Jefferson lives." But what Adams could not have known was that a few hours earlier, on that very same day, Thomas Jefferson, too, had passed into eternity. These two great patriots, who became probably the most influential voices for the Declaration of Independence, Adams on the floor of the Continental Congress, Jefferson with his pen writing the Declaration, who later became political enemies in governmental structure, to be reunited as fast friends in heart, both in the sovereignty of our Creator God. Those two men, most responsible for the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, died on the 50th anniversary of that remarkable day. There is no way in this world that could have ever been a coincidence. God spoke his hand of blessing on the lives and the achievements of those two men and what they gave to this country through the Declaration of Independence.